I was part of the team that was in Mosul during the documentary, and it was crazy. There's nothing quite like it. But it's just a snapshot of a singular mission in a single point of time. And many people thought, oh, we'll never do anything quite like that again. But this last year, since 2017, I moved to my whole family to Thailand in 2019. You can go to the next slide. And there I went to Syria, and I spent most of 2019 in Syria. And on that mission, Zhao Seng was killed. And he was one of the filmers that filmed most of the documentary. In 2021, I spent most of the year in Burma, hiking across the jungles, and training the new public defense force units to become rangers. And it was really an incredible year because for the first time in more than 20 years, Burmans, ethnic Burmans, joined FBR. We've always only worked with the ethnic minorities. And for the first time, the ethnic Burmans were joining the ethnic minorities, and really God is doing a work of unity in the country through the as a result of the coup. You can go to the next slide. And then this year, in 2022, through a set of circumstances that I'll have to save for a different time, I was not able to go into Burma, but I got to support people who did from Thailand, like Dr. Matt. And this year specifically, from January until today, has been our most difficult year. We've lost 14 rangers, and Dr. Matt actually was a part of some of the most difficult missions that we've had ever in Burma. And yet at the same time, you can see the joy on those kids' faces. Those are kids from Kareni, from the mission that Dr. Matt was on. And in the midst of aerial bombardment and mortars, we did about 20 GLC programs with 500 people, and we were able to share the love of Jesus, and really they were able to experience God's presence and joy even in the midst of just total war. And so it's been a very difficult year, and we need a lot of prayer. Prayer not only for people's salvation, but just prayer for protection and safety and sanity. And so we do covet your prayers. But I wanted to share a little bit of history so that I can just share a truth that God has given to me over the years. And really what I want to share with you is kind of a personal lesson in following God's will. Following God's will, it's a struggle that all of us face. And for me, this is the way that God has guided me, what I'm going to share with you. It doesn't look like this maybe for everybody, but Dave, who I work with, Dave Eubank, he has heard the voice of God speak very directly to him. I personally have not had that experience yet. I hope to. But God speaks to me, really, he uses his word. He allows, as I read his word, just he impresses upon my heart. He speaks to me that way. And it's been a struggle, a tension of just reading and hearing and then trusting that which is I read, what God has said. And so I want to share with you from Psalm 37. And so if you have a Bible, you can open it up and you can turn to Psalm 37. And if you've been a part of the conferences and things going on this week, the beginning of it, it might be repeat, so forgive me. It's still good. In Psalm 37, I'm going to read the first part of the first seven verses. And the psalmist David, he writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." And verse 7, the first part there, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." This is the passage that a long time ago when I was in high school, the Lord ministered to my heart. Because I struggled with doubt. "Lord, I want to follow you. What does that look like? Where do you want me to go? What are the exact steps that you want me to take?" But what we see in Scripture is often, more often than not, God only gives you one step at a time. And if you're unwilling to take that first step, we don't get the second. Our walk with God requires faith and obedience. And so what I've learned from this first part of the psalm is we need to heed God's warning. That's what verse 1 and verse 2 is about. It's heeding God's warning. The psalmist gives us some of those warnings. He says, "Don't fret because of evildoers." For me, the understanding of that verse kind of has developed into a phrase that we say often in the Free Burma Rangers. Don't be led by fear or comfort or pride. Don't be led by those things. Don't allow those things to be what guides the decisions that you make. And so don't fret, don't fear. In Joshua, we read that God, he had to speak words of life into Joshua, his servant, who would take the armies of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. God would have to say to him, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God, he is with you." Those were the words that comforted Joshua. And really, we have all been given the same promise. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. We read that the writer of Hebrews tells us, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." And he goes on and he says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Who am I going to fear?" So God, he's with us all. We don't need to be afraid. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 tells us that the fear of man is a snare. It's like a trap. It entangles us. And so as we think about going, as we think about following God's will, we cannot be afraid of what others will think, what others will do. We need to fear God, not man. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't know, is there any C.S. Lewis fans? I love C.S. Lewis. In the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the sisters, Susan, she's talking to Mr. Beaver, and she asks, she's very nervous about meeting the lion, right, Aslan, the picture of Jesus. And she says, "Is he quite safe?" And I love Mr. Beaver's response to her. He said, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king." That's God. Following the Lord Jesus is not safe. Look what he did. He came to earth to become like you and I, but to live the life that we could never live, a perfect, sinless, holy life. And then he willingly went to the cross to die in our place, to take the punishment of our sin upon himself, so that you and I can be forgiven and so that we could live with him for eternity. His mission was not safe. And the mission that he calls to is not necessarily safe. But it's good because he is good. And he loves us. And we have that promise, perfect love casts out fear. And so when you, like me, when we are faced with fear, just pray, God, give me the love that I need in this situation. Give me the love that I need for this one person that I'm afraid to talk to. Give me the love that I need for this place that I'm afraid to go to. Lord, I need your love. Because perfect love casts out fear. And then we need to move forward in faith. That the other part of this fret, the other idea of it is we don't want to become heated. We don't want to become heated by evildoers. That's kind of what it actually, the sense that it gives in the Hebrew. In other words, we don't want to be worked up. We don't want to become so agitated by the things going on around us. They should bother us, but we don't want it to make us angry or mad or worry. But we want to rest. Jesus came to give us rest in him, to take our comfort in him. So if the enemy becomes a burden, you need to cast that back onto Jesus. You need to take his yoke because it's easy and it's light. Another sense of it, I think, is just in comfort, right? Maybe I'm drawing a little bit too much, but for us and the Free Burma Rangers, comfort is something that we all struggle with. I love being home. I love being with my wife. I love being with my kids. I love being with my family. I like being in warm places. It's uncomfortable to be cold. It's uncomfortable to be wet. It's uncomfortable to go to the desert where it's hot and sand gets everywhere, including places it's not supposed to be. It's uncomfortable to be with people that are gruff and aggressive and where loud noises are happening. If those things are not, it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable when I go into the jungle and I'm hot and I'm sweaty and I'm sticky and there's a constant danger of disease and all these other things. It's not comfortable. So it's a real struggle that we as human beings, we have to overcome. Just becoming complacent in comfortable living. We don't want to let comfort drive our decisions. And the next part of verses 1 and 2 is about being envious of the wicked. There's another psalmist who wrote in Psalm 73 about this danger. He said, I almost got sucked in. I almost wanted to become like them until, he said, my feet had almost stumbled, Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. That's the place that we need to go. We need to go to God's presence and we need to go to his sanctuary to really understand, hey, this life and all that we can gain here is short. It's futile and it doesn't last. But pursuing God, following him, being obedient to his will, it is building up for us something lasting and eternal. It's of far greater value. And so we want to keep our eyes on him. We don't want to be envious of those in the world. But verses 3 through 7, they tell us that we need to be active in our waiting. And so as we're pursuing God and we desire his will, we want to heed his warnings. We want to look out for the pitfalls that he identifies for us, right? Verses 1 and 2. But we also, he gives us something that we can actively do. Because as we look at Scripture, God doesn't reveal the path right away. When you look at the life of Abraham, he had to wait a long time to realize the promises. And even though he was promised the land, in his lifetime, he never saw it. So that path, he had to be patient on the path. We have to be patient too. But he gives us practical things that we need, that we can be actively doing while we wait for him to reveal those next steps. And these are the things that we can do. Number one, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust is paramount. And really, our activity is bookend with trust. If you look at verse 3 and you look at verse 5, it's where trust encapsulates all that we are to do with God. But how can we trust him? Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. He had almost failed until he went into the sanctuary of God. Trust is built in a relationship with Jesus. We have to have knowledge of who he is and understanding of what he has done. And we must enter into his sanctuary. Paul said it this way, faith comes by hearing, in hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And so we have to spend time with him, and we have to spend time in his word, and then our faith, our trust in him will increase. So we must trust him. Number two, do good. Look at what the verse says there in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Good works are something that each and every one of us can actively be a part of every single day. In fact, Paul, he would tell us that you and I, we were created to be God's workmanship. We were his masterpiece, we're his poem, his work of art, and he created us for a purpose in Christ Jesus for good works. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right? And we're told there that the good works that we were created to do were prepared before the foundations that we should walk in them. And so God has good things for us every day. All we have to do is wake up and pray, God, let me walk in the good things that you have for me today. And trust that he will allow you to do that. We need to do good. Number three, it says there, the psalmist says, dwell in the land. So we trust God, we're active in our doing good, and we dwell in the land. To me, dwelling in the land speaks of contentment. How many of you guys have ever struggled with being content? Where God has you, what God has for you today. We constantly want to look either to the right or to the left or forward or backwards. The grass is always greener somewhere else, right? God's always working somewhere else. No, God's working right here, right now, in you today. Be content with the work that he has for you. In the waiting, be content with the people that he brings into your life now. Be content to share with them. Be content to love on them. Be content with all the good things that he has given you here as he prepares you for the future and what he is going to lead you to. We need to dwell. There's a purpose behind where we are, the step that we're taking now, in the place that we're in. There's a purpose behind it. In my life, as I showed you, I actually started out going to Bible college. It's where I met my wife. Then I joined the army. And then from the army, God brought me to the mission field in Okinawa in Japan and Asia. And then from there, it was another stepping stone to bring me to work in Thailand with the Free Burma Rangers. But each one of those places was a stepping stone. And each one of those places, there was a purpose behind what God needed to do in me so that I would be ready for the next step. And I questioned God through that. Why, God, did you want me to go to Bible college when I want to join the army? Then when I'm in the army, when I get out of the army, why, God, did you put me in the army when you just were going to bring me to Okinawa to sweep floors or to work with the youth? What was the purpose of those things? I don't understand. And then when someone put a Rangers in the Gap book before me, it made sense. Oh, God, you gave me a foundation I needed in Bible college for the army. You gave me a foundation in the army that I needed to prepare me for the Free Burma Rangers. And in between those two places, you gave me the foundation that I needed in ministry, to be a pastor, to minister to the way that you wanted me to minister when you bring me to this place, right? But we have to dwell, we have to enjoy what God has for me now as we take those steps. Number four, the psalmist, he says in there in the end of verse 3, and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. To feed is to partake of something, to savor it, to be nourished by it, to be strengthened, right? That's what food does for us. We savor it. It strengthens us. It nourishes us. And it's God's faithfulness to us every step of the way that we feed on. Which means if we're to feed on God's faithfulness, we have to recognize and we have to acknowledge God's faithfulness in our life. And we want to savor him. So how has God been faithful to you in the past? All of us here in the room have a story. All of us here in the room, God has been faithful to. How has he been faithful to you? Have you taken the time to recognize his faithfulness? Have we taken the time to acknowledge his faithfulness and to praise him for all the good things that he has done? As we do that, it uplifts our spirit. It motivates us. It keeps us from becoming discouraged, and it excites us about all that he is going to do in the future and in today. So we want to feed on his faithfulness. Really, that's what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is talking about, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then the promise that he gives us, he is going to direct your path. He's going to guide you in the way that you go. Number 5, delight. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight speaks of enjoyment. That's what the psalmist is talking about. It's enjoyment. Is the Lord the thing that you enjoy the most? Is he the one that you enjoy the most? Is he who makes you happy? Does your happiness, is it found in him? Or do you seek entertainment and joy and happiness from other things and other places? Too often in my life, if I'm going to be honest, I seek other places. And it's in that idolatry, right, that I find trouble. So I need the constant encouragement to delight myself in the Lord. He is the true source of satisfaction. And there's a metric that we have that will help us to measure where our delight is. It's found in three areas. It's found in our time, it's found in our treasure, and it's found in our talent. If we don't know what we delight in, just examine those three areas. Where do you spend all your time? What do you spend all your time doing? Who do you spend all your time with? Look at your bank statement. Where does your money go? What do you spend your expenses on? And then it's found in your talents. God's gifted you with many talents. And all of our talents look very different, but it's all to be used for God's glory. Where do you exercise those gifts that God has given you? Those are the metrics that God gives us that can really help us understand where our true source of enjoyment and delight is found. And then, so those are the five areas, that we can be active in our waiting. Those are the five areas that God has kind of shown me, and I've walked in those things as I've lived my life. And God's always been faithful to lead and guide me because he gives us a promise. As we are active in these things, trusting God, doing good, dwelling in the land, feeding on his faithfulness, delighting ourselves in him. Look at verse 4, the second part of the verse. It says this, he shall give you the desires of your heart. That's a promise. That's a promise that all of us can hold on to. Now, that is not a promise that God will give you all of your heart's desires. When I was a young boy, I was really into cars, and I loved supercars. I loved red cars, and I loved Ferraris, and I would pray, oh, God, give me a Ferrari. That was a foolish endeavor from a young child. James has spoken wisdom that I've hold on to, right? We do not have because we ask amiss, because we want to spend it on our own selfish desires. So that was a selfish, self-centered prayer that was not according to God's will. It's not a promise that God's going to give us all of our heart's desires, right? And God is not, doesn't follow the mantra of Disney. Disney says, follow your heart. God says, don't do that. Your heart is evil. It's wicked. It's deceitful above everything else. So you want to know what the biggest liar is in the room? It's right here. In me, it's my heart. And so that creates a tension, though. It creates a real problem that all of us have to struggle with, and this is the tension. Because if I'm active in those five things, then God's promise is to then take his desire and to place his desires into my heart so they become my heart's desire. But the problem is this, I can't trust my heart. I can't trust what's in me, in my flesh, because as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, 9, as I said earlier, our heart is wicked, it's deceitful. And so the psalmist, though, he understands. God understands the struggle that we all have, and that's why I take such comfort in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, commit your way to the Lord. So as we're active, God is going to be faithful to his promise. And then we have something that we can do if we struggle with still understanding, God, is this desire from you or is it from me? We just give it right back to him. Commit your way to the Lord. Lord, I'm following you. God, I'm trusting you. God, I believe that you want to speak to me. God, I believe that you want to lead me, and this is the desire that I have. I want to go here. I want to serve these people. I want to do this thing. For me, it was, God, I want to be in the military, and God led me there. He placed that desire in my heart. And then, as a turn of events took place, God, I want to serve you, and I want to serve you here in this ministry. God took me and placed me in that place in Okinawa. And then while I was there, I heard about the Free Burma Rangers, and I thought, that was 2013, and I prayed, God, if there's a way in the will of the Lord, please open the door that I would be able to work with that ministry. 4 years later, God opened the door, and I was able to do ministry with the Free Burma Rangers. 2 more years, and then I moved my family there. It's time, but there's that struggle. He gives us the desire, and we have to commit it to him. We have to allow it to go back to his hands. And then we have to be patient and wait. And why we're patiently waiting, we're active in those 5 things, trusting God, etc. And then look at the next part of the verse. Again, we commit it to the Lord, we trust in him. We always continue to trust. Remember what I said earlier, trust bookends all of our actions. We follow him, it begins with trust. We continue, we give everything back to him, it is bookended there with trust. And then verse 6 is the second promise. Verse 6 is the promise that he shall bring, the end of verse 5, I'm not quite to verse 6 yet. He shall bring it to pass. That's the second promise. He's going to bring it to pass. So we've got this great promise. We've got something that we can actively do in the waiting. And then we know that as we are seeking him and following him, serving him, he's changing our heart so that it's no longer full of selfish desires, but he's placing his desires in our heart. We give those things back to him, and he's the one that's going to bring it to pass. It's his promise. And we need to stand on that promise. Hold fast to that promise. We need to be like David when he was fleeing from Saul. Even when God gave him the opportunity to take things, matters into his own hand, he said, no, I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I know that God is going to give me the kingdom, but he's going to do it in his time, and he's going to do it in his way. We want to be like David. And then, this is verse 6, we have this glorious ending. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. In other words, as you follow God the right way, everybody's going to be able to look at your life, and it's going to be a shining light. It's going to be like a beacon of hope. Everybody's going to look at it and know, you know what? That person is following God. That person is right in the center of God's will. That person is right where they should be. Everyone will be in agreement. And then verse 7, we get to rest. We get to rest in the Lord as we wait patiently for him. Now, resting, though, and waiting patiently doesn't mean doing nothing. It doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean no forward motion. I love this description of a ship. I've never been on a sailing ship. I heard about your sailing ship, and I am going to be praying with you for God to do that, and I hope that I can be a part of it because it would be awesome. But a sailing ship, it's turned right and left by a rudder. A rudder is a very little thing. But the sailing ship cannot turn. It will not be guided and directed while it stands still. There has to be forward motion in order for the rudder to turn to the right and turn to the left. The same is true in us. That's why when God gives us, even if it's just one step, you and I, we have to be obedient to take the step. Because if we don't take the first step, then God cannot guide us. It must begin with faith. Amen? That is That is a lesson that God has taught me, and I hope that that is a lesson that can be an encouragement for you, because it's been an anchor for my soul as I've followed him. So I'd love to pray for you, and in my prayer, I want to pray a scripture over you. And if you want to know what the scripture is, it is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, and I love you for your goodness and your glory. I love you because you first loved me. And even when I was your enemy, you still loved me. And when I was rebelling against you, you took the time to come down and to pull me to your side and to disarm all of my rebellion and my hatred and my selfishness. And you poured out your spirit upon me, and you softened my heart, and you brought me to that place where I could say, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Forgive me. And as we're here today, Lord, we want to pray. We want to pray that you, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that you would equip each and every one of us here in this room with everything good for your will. That you may work in us what is pleasing in your sight through Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.